Lord of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pause before we begin our lesson this morning to quieten our hearts, to focus our hearts upon you and upon expecting to hear from you this morning through your word. Father, we've entered this room and we have worlds of concern that are swirling around us, and we just lay all of our care upon you this morning because that's what you tell us we can do. You are our head, we are your body, and we can come to you, Father, and you nurture us and you cherish us and you care for us. And so this morning we pray that you would speak to us out of your holy word, your living word. We thank you that the privilege is ours to study it because it has the ability to transform our minds and to put our lives on the right course. And Father, we so want to be women who are following closely to our shepherd. We want, Father, to please our shepherd. And so as we come to your word this morning, you show us the way. You give us the path. And then you give us your spirit that enables us to do what you're calling us to do. Fill us with your spirit this morning that we might have joy, that we might have thankful hearts, and that we might care for each other, putting each other above ourselves. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the book Gentle and Lowly for the last few weeks, but I'm switching gears this morning. And I love that book, but we've gotten to now some chapters that are more devotional, I would say. They're not quite as meaty. And so as I was reading through the next several chapters of the book, I just couldn't ever find a good scripture anchor to bring to Sunday school. So I'm going to leave that book now, and this morning I want to begin a study out of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, and I was thinking how appropriate. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. We want to be women of love, and so let's direct our thoughts to that chapter this morning. So get your handout out if you like to do a handout. It's okay if you don't. And let's begin looking at this, what some have called the hymn of love. It's a dramatic chapter, and it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. Frankly, in the place that it comes in this book, right in the very middle of the letter, it is a breath of fresh air. Because this letter, it's not a happy feel-good letter. This letter is a letter that Paul wrote to those Christians who were living in Corinth, and it was a letter of correction. He was correcting them. He was trying to redirect them, and actually, he's addressing their misconduct. Now, we wouldn't know about that because we never have misconduct, right? They had some failures. Don't be too hard on them. Because they were at the very beginning of the church age. They didn't have the New Testament, other than they did have Paul. He was the New Testament. He was the teacher who came there and stayed with them. And I want to think it was 2 years, but don't check me on that because I don't know for sure because my memory's bad. But he was with them in the beginning. He's the one that set them up. They also had Apollos come and be a pastor there. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. They had some awesome Bible teaching doctrinal people in their midst. And so when you come to chapter 13, it's a dramatic change that is so different from the rest of the book. It's a ruby. It's a jewel. It's just, like I said, it's a hymn of love right in the middle. So let's talk, before we jump into this chapter, let's talk about what is the context, because context is always king when you study the Bible. And so you have to say, well, where does this fit in the context of this letter? So it's chapter 13. So the chapter before it would be what? Chapter 12, you're good. And the chapter after it would be chapter 14. Oh, y'all are so smart. And those two chapters set the context for chapter 13. So what is chapter 12 and what is chapter 14 about? Well, here is the subject, and I want you to write it on your handout. It's spiritual gifts. He begins talking about spiritual gifts. Now, they had sent him a letter, and they had asked him some questions. And then he wrote them back, and he was answering their questions. And so when you come to chapter 12, he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. I'm going to answer the questions you had concerning spiritual gifts. And so chapter 12, then, is a chapter all about spiritual gifts. It's all about the giving of the gifts. He defines the gifts. He illustrates the gifts. And then he even makes a list of many of the gifts. That's chapter 12. Then the chapter that comes after, chapter 14, is all about how do you properly exercise spiritual gifts in the church. And he's going to answer some questions. He's going to talk mostly about tongues because that is the one they were really abusing in their church. And right in the middle of those two chapters is this chapter. It's talking about, well, what is the motive? What is the proper environment in which spiritual gifts are to operate? You see, they had gotten really proud about their spiritual gifts, especially those that were showy. And everybody was wanting the showy gifts. And he has to tell them, you don't pick your gift. Holy Spirit gives you your gift. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the gift. He enters you, and he will express himself through you in certain ways. And you really don't decide which gift you get. There's no grounds for you to have jealousy about gifts. Well, Teresa, why are you the Sunday school teacher? I have no idea why I'm the Sunday school teacher. Do you know I don't have a brain, and I don't need to be your Sunday school teacher? But because God has gifted me in this area, that's why I'm here. And why do you do what you do? It's because you're gifted in certain areas by the Holy Spirit. Well, Teresa, I don't know what my gift is. Well, if you will just keep following the Lord, keep filling your life with God's word, you will find yourself walking in your spiritual gift. You will. And then you'll look back and you'll say, oh, so that's what I do. That is my gift. And so Paul writes chapter 13. And the very last verse of chapter 12, and I think I put this on your handout, is verse 31. And he says in that verse, after discussing spiritual gifts, now defining them, listing them, illustrating them, and then he says this, but, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he's going to say, this is the environment in which spiritual gifts are to operate. It's the environment of love. And so Paul writes chapter 13 to show us this more excellent way, this excellent way in which you're to live and you're to serve others and you're to operate your spiritual gift in this environment. So let's read verses 1 through 3 together. And this is what Paul says. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and there he's addressing the spiritual gift of tongues, which was, like I said, a big problem in their church. But do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then if I have the gift of prophecy, that's another spiritual gift. And I know all mysteries and knowledge, that's the gift of knowledge, that's another spiritual gift, which were showy gifts. They were very important gifts. And if I had all faith, there's another spiritual gift. The gift of faith is given to some people. They just have this increased capacity to trust God, to believe God, and to stand for the church. And they just strengthen everybody else's faith. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have a love, I am nothing. And then if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I had the gift of giving, if I had the gift of mercy, and if I surrender my body to be burned, I mean, I'm even willing to die, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Do you see what he's saying here? Everything adds up to nothing if love is not the driving force in your life as a believer. Now, first, let's say this, and write this on your handout. This chapter, this letter is written to Christians, okay? So Christians, then, are the only people who have the power to love in the way that he is going to describe, okay? And I'll tell you why. It's because that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've not been born again, you don't have the power to do what I'm teaching you this morning. But if you've truly been born again, if the Spirit is truly in you, you have this fruit of love in your life. And when the Holy Spirit moved in and you were saved, we could say that's when love actually moved in. Look at Romans 5:5 on your handout. It tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Now, I have learned to pray a certain way in my life. And a lot of times if I'm in a situation where it's hard to love, it doesn't come naturally at all. In the flesh, there's no way. I'll just have to tell the Lord, Lord, there's no way I can love in this situation. Only if you do it in me will it happen. And I'm just going to depend on you because you're in me to give me the strength to walk in love through this situation. I can't drum it up. I can't make it be there in my own strength. I have to learn to depend on who is in me. And it kind of gets exciting because I'm like, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't happen. And he always comes through. Now, this church in Corinth was really in a mess. They were full of people who truly were born again people, but they had gotten totally off base. Now, ladies, Christians can get totally off base. Did you know that? Have you ever gotten off base in your life? Have you ever taken a side road and God had to get you and bring you back? You know that's true. Everybody in that church was doing their own thing for their own good with no regard for anyone else. They were living self-centered lives, and that means this: there was no love in that congregation. They were deficit in the area of love. There was rebellion. There was discord. There was a lot of pride. They were not walking filled with the Spirit. They were not walking according to the Holy Spirit. And they were, as Paul says, fleshly. Now look, either you can walk in the Spirit as a Christian, or you can walk in your flesh and do your own thing. Those are our two choices. Now, I'm going to tell you, walking in the Spirit brings life, abundant life. Walking in the Spirit brings joy. When you go and walk in the flesh as a Christian, you are going to be disciplined. Because you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. And so if you're going to be a headstrong gal and you're going to go your own way and walk in your flesh, then you're going to be disciplined. And discipline is not fun. Paul has to come. I've learned in my life, just do it God's way, Teresa. It's so much better than being disciplined. And so Paul had to come. He had to correct them. He's going to instruct them. And the only way out of envy, jealousy, pride, boasting is to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit in love. Now, in the Greek, there are many words for love. There's a word for sexual love, that's eros in the Greek. There's a word for family love, that's phileo. There's No, that's storge. And then there's one for friendship kind of love. That's phileo. And then comes this word for love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word agape. Let's write some things down about it. It's the highest level of love that there is. The highest level of love. It is the love that is associated with God. It's God love. And it speaks of a love that is sacrificial. It's humble. It lays its life down for other people. It's not selfish. And so Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what your gift is. You're all so in a tither about gifts. Phooey, it doesn't matter what your gift is. If you don't serve in your gifting in a spirit of love, then no matter what you do, it just adds up to nothing in your church. Love is the highest point of everything. Now look at the very last verse of the chapter. He's going to tell us, did I put this chapter?
You didn't put the whole chapter.
I didn't put the whole chapter, did I? I forgot to do that sheet. I'm sorry. It just hit me. Just go with me and listen to me this morning. I told you I have no business being your Sunday school teacher. Because I spoil you, don't I? I print out your scripture, but I forgot to do it.
You
just
put 8 on there.
I did? Okay, thank you. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Do you know this verse? But the greatest of these is what? It's love. What is the greatest thing with God? It's not your faith. It's not your hope. It's your love. Love is the greatest thing. Think about it. Faith is going to eventually pass away because our faith is going to be made sight. Hope is going to eventually pass away because our hope will be made sight. We'll see our hope. But love is the thing that is eternal. It will never pass away. Look at Romans 13:8 on your handout. He who loves has fulfilled the law. 1 Peter 4:8. There Peter says, now listen, people, above everything, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what? When the Bible wants to define God, what does it say? God is love. Okay? Love is the very personification of the character of God. But it is sad to say that it is very frequently missing from God's own people in the church. This church had every spiritual gift operating in it. They had the best teachers, as I told you earlier. They really had a lot going for them. But when Paul added it all up, it equaled zero because one thing was missing. What was missing? Love. And so we come to the most complete description of agape love that has ever been written, and it's right here in chapter 13. And it's God's own personal definition of love. And it only describes love here in terms of actions. I want you to notice it's not feelings. It's not ideology. Each word in this chapter is a verb. And verbs describe action. And that's why I say to you this morning, well, Teresa, I don't feel love. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I don't feel love for that person. And I'm not going to act loving if I don't feel it. Well, I'm telling you this morning, love is only love when it acts. And I can love you whether I feel it or not. I can love my husband even if I'm mad as I'll get out at him. Now, I've never been mad at people. But love is only love when it acts. And that is the way love, agape love, is presented in the Word of God. And we are given 15 characteristics that really need our attention. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few of them. We're not going to have time to look at all of them. But as you do, let's use them as a measuring stick. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to put it up against God's definition of love and see how I measure up. And, you know, I don't want to feel bad about myself. You know what I want to do? I want to be filled with the Spirit, because what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. So if I'm lacking in areas, it just means I need to be more filled with who God is. I need to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within me. So let's define it now, and then let's check our lives against God's Word. Here's the first one. Here we go. Love is patient. Now, some Bible translations say it this way. Love suffers long. This word is a Greek word that describes not so much patience in circumstances or events of your life, but write this down. It describes patience with people. Now, I know in my life, I love my relationship with God. That's vertical. God is perfect. He's so easy to get along with. And I just love communing with Him. I love being in His Word. I love praying. I love meditating on Him. You know what? It's this relationship that I have problems with, the horizontal. I love God, but sometimes it's hard to love people, right? That's where we get into all kinds of dynamics in all of our relationships. And this word says love is patient. Love is patient with all of those dynamics with people. Let's write this down. This is talking of a spirit that never retaliates. Never retaliates. It doesn't pay back. Measure your life. And actually, this is strictly a Christian concept. This was not the Greeks' definition of love by any means. They were all into payback. Here's another thing that I want you to write. The word literally means to be long-tempered. Long-tempered. Or you could say it this way, having a long fuse. Now, I'll just say that comes naturally for some of us by personality. And then some of us by personality, we seem to be born with short fuse. I had a child like that. His fuse was that long. It's a word used many, many times in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, Paul says there that it was a characteristic of his heart, his very heart. He said it should be the characteristic of every Christian. He wrote in Ephesians 4:2, everyone ought to be characterized by meekness and lowliness and long-suffering. There's the word. Write this down, patience, and we've already said this, but let's just write it down. Patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we see in Galatians 5:22. 2 Peter 3 says, God is patient, not willing that any should perish. This was a characteristic of Jesus. Of course it was. And after He had endured everything that He had endured, coming to the cross, being on the cross, He's on the cross, and He looks down at those who have crucified Him, and what does He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. That is patience. That is a spirit that doesn't retaliate. Just imagine if everyone in the church were patient like this. It's a love that can be wronged, and it gets overlooked. And wronged again, and it's overlooked. There's no spirit of retaliation. So, Teresa, define love, agape, God love. It's a love that is patient. Are you patient? Robert Ingersoll was a brilliant man, but he was an avid atheist. And so one day, as he's lecturing in his class at the university where he taught, And he liked to do this with his students right in the middle of one of his lectures that he was giving against God in his class. He would take off his watch, he would hold it up to his audience, and he would say, I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I've said against him in this lecture. And that's the way he would mock God in front of his students. And of course, he wasn't struck dead. And so one of his students told the incident to a wonderful Christian man whose name is Theodore Parker. And this was recorded, so that's how I know the story. And this Christian smiled and said, and this is a quote, and did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? You see, God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad God's patient? He never snatches you up by the back of the neck and says, I'm exasperated with you. If he wasn't patient, I would have been wiped out many years ago. Let's think Old Testament for a minute. Think about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's really just a story, a record of a patient love on the part of God for a very rebellious, disobedient, sinful, disloyal group of people. God is a long-suffering God. That's a powerful feature of love. And when you, as a Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me keep saying that, when you deal with people with patience, it has a tremendous effect. One of the greatest men in our country's history was Abraham Lincoln. And I want to share a great story that illustrates this. He had lots of friends, but as you can imagine, Abraham Lincoln had lots of enemies as well. And he had this one rather outspoken enemy, and it was a man named Stanton. And he just hated Lincoln. He despised President Lincoln. And so he would be in print, and he would call him a cunning clown. And on one occasion, he nicknamed him the original gorilla. And he would say, it's ridiculous for people to go all the way to Africa, wandering around, trying to find a gorilla, when they could easily find one in Springfield, Illinois. He was so bitter towards Lincoln. And Lincoln never replied to him. Never said a word to him. And then it came time for Lincoln to choose a war minister for the United States government. And guess who he chose? He chose this man, Stanton. And someone asked him, why did you choose him? He hates you. And Lincoln said, that's because he is the best man for the job. And so the years wore on. And that kind of spirit, as you can imagine, won the friendship of this man named Stanton. And the night when the assassin's bullet tore at Lincoln's life, in the little room to which the president's body was taken, and I've been there, it's right across the street from the Ford Theater, there stood that same man named Stanton, looking down into the silent face of Lincoln in all of its ruggedness, and speaking through his tears, this is what he said, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Now there is the power of a non-retaliating spirit. You see, love forgives 70 times 7 when it's been wrong. And I remember standing in that room, because you just kind of walk through that little house, and there is on a plaque the names of the men who were there in the room with Lincoln when he died. And Stanton's name is right there. And I said, oh, I've read about him. That leads us to a second attribute. First one, love is patient. Are you patient? Here's the second one, love is kind. Now really, this one is the flip side of patience. Because here's what I want you to see. Patience will endure the injuries of others quietly. Long-suffering, It's long fused. It's long tempered. And then kindness comes along, and what does kindness do? It pays them back only with good deeds. So patience endures, and kindness pays it back with good deeds. And patience says, I'll endure anything from my enemies, and kindness says, I'll give anything to my enemies to meet their need. Now, I love the root word here in the Greek for kindness. It's a Greek word that means useful, useful. So when I say love is kind, I'm saying love is useful. It's this attitude. I'm willing, look, to give up my life to be useful for others. Love is useful to other people. All right, write this down. It is the act that you do for someone else that they need done. It's an action. When it says love is kind, it's not talking about some kind of gushy, mushy, sweetie pie attitude or speech. It's talking about you getting out there and doing a useful deed for someone else. Love gives itself away to help other people, even its enemies. And when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he doesn't mean for us to feel good about them. Can I love my enemy and not feel good about them? You see, I can. Lincoln certainly understood this, didn't he? And Paul doesn't picture love here as an ideal setting by any means. I mean, this is not a great group of people in this church at Corinth who have this warm affection for one another or wonderful friendships. You know what they were doing? They were all suing each other in the church. I mean, awful stuff was going on. They were literally at each other's throats. They were a very sinful, selfish church. And when you find yourself in a hard environment that is really the atmosphere in which the true character of love can really shine, this kind of love has the power to heal the hurts that are in the world, to heal the hurts that are in our families and in our relationships. This is a powerful truth that we're learning today. And I hope you're listening this morning to what God's Word is telling us about what love looks like. Now just think about your family. Let's start there. Your marriage. Your children. Your extended family. Are you kind? What does kindness mean? Not a mushy feeling. What is it? It's doing good deeds. Is our first thought with our family, what can I do that would be useful in my family? What can I do that would be helpful, that would be meaningful? How can I repay a kindness for maybe a hurt that I've experienced? As parents, are we kind to our children? Do our children sense a tenderness in us? Are we willing to go the second mile? Or are we bothered? Put out. How are you doing? Bottom line is, love is kind. Love heals wounds. Love waits patiently, endures, never retaliates, only returns kindness. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this. Two men were on a very narrow trail on a mountain, on a precipice that was very steep. It was actually a sheer rock that was right in the middle of the trail, and the footpath that they were on was just a foot wide, two big men, and they met head on. And they were trying to figure out, how are we going to get past each other? And they tried several things, and nothing was working, and so without a word, one of them laid flat on the ground, and the other one walked right over him. And that's a picture of love. Love doesn't mind getting walked on. That's the spirit that Paul is after when he's writing to this church in Corinth. And he's saying, if you would only minister in a non-retaliating, self-sacrificing way in kindness, then your spiritual gifts that are operating in your church would really mean something. And you would have a fabulous testimony here in Corinth. Here's the third thing that I think we can add, and then we'll be done. Forget how many. I may run out of time. And so we've seen, let's see, love is what's the first one? Patient. Love is kind. And here's the third one. Love is not jealous. Now, this is a biggie for women. Jealousy is a really something we have to struggle with, and men too. And Shakespeare called jealousy rotten, the green sickness. And Solomon called jealousy rottenness of the bones. And a Latin proverb says that jealousy is the enemy of honor. So there are two kinds of jealousy. Let's write it down. First one I'm going to call a resentful jealousy. And a resentful jealousy says, no, wait, that's B. But let me just give B first. We'll make it A. A resentful jealousy says, I wish you didn't have what you had. It's a resentment that another has something and they have what you want and you're resentful. You just wish they didn't even have it. And the other one is called a superficial jealousy, which says, I want what you have. So the superficial jealousy says, ooh, you got something I want, I wish I had it. And the resentful jealousy says, ooh, I wish you didn't have it. It's a deep jealousy. It's so easy to be jealous because you know why? It's a natural impulse of your flesh. I mean, it just comes so easily to be jealous. It's very hard to rejoice over somebody who does exactly the same things that you're doing, but they do it, oh, so much better than you do. You're like, why did they move here? Maybe they're smarter. Maybe they're prettier. Maybe they're skinnier. Maybe they're more successful. It's like this. It's like your son is playing second string in some sport on the team, and you're sitting there in the stands, and he never gets to play, and you find yourself thinking, well, maybe that player that he's second to is going to get his leg broken. Then my son could play. We get all these kind of strange thoughts. It's jealousy. I mean, this is something we really struggle with. It's just in our DNA. And only the Holy Spirit of God in us can suppress this. The word literally in the Greek means this, and write this on your handout. It means to boil. To boil. It's just this inner seething, it's inner steaming over someone else's good fortune and success, someone else's beauty. This was happening in Corinth. They were envious of all these showy spiritual gifts. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:3. And there Paul says, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? But God's love is not jealous. It doesn't envy. And when love sees someone who's prospering, who is successful, who is gifted or talented, love is happy for them. Love is glad for them. And love rejoices with them. And here's Paul. He's writing a letter to the Philippians. And he's telling them, yes, yes, I'm in jail. And then there were these preachers who had come along while he had been put in jail there in Rome. And they were kind of like the young next wave of preachers coming behind him. And they were the popular group. And they were saying, oh, Paul's in prison because, you know, he blew his ministry and God's put him on the shelf. He's no longer useful to the Lord. They were younger. They were not seasoned like Paul. And so God had put him in this time out. And he comes and he tells the Philippians, he says, yes, some are preaching Christ contentiously. And they think through their preaching, they're adding affliction to my bonds, to my chains. And what is his reaction to this new young whippersnapper wave of preachers on the forefront? Is he jealous now that they are free, he's in chains, they're in the spotlight has been taken off of him? And this is what he said, what do I care? Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. You see, he had the spirit that didn't envy others who did what he did, even if they did it better than him, even if they were the ones getting all the attention and the applause. He rejoiced in their usefulness. I'll just say this morning, jealousy is such a destructive thing. Well, I am out of time. I've got more to say on that, so you know what? We'll just pick up next week where we are this morning. And I'm sorry I'm so long-winded. I always am. So glad you were here. So how about your life this morning? Let's see what three things. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. You take your life this morning. And my question to you as we close, do you want to be full of God's love? I do. I want the fruit of love to be huge in my life. Don't you love to be around people who are full of love? They're kind. They're patient. They're not jealous. And that's such a positive, powerful thing. Don't you want to have a powerful life? I want this for our church, to be a church of love. I want this for our Sunday school class. I want this for my family. God, make us filled with your spirit and filled with your love that we might have powerful testimony. Let's pray really quick. Our Father, thank you for being with us this morning, for the blessing that's ours as we sit in your word. We're so encouraged. We want you to fill us with your spirit, fill us with your love, fill us with your word, that our lives might be powerful testimonies. You know, we only have this one life to live. We want to live it in love. Amen? And so, Father, take these words and use them in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week.